Continuation of the series we have started, survey of the New Testament, and this evening we come to study number 6 on the epistles. And instead of continuing from where we left off, namely the Acts of the Apostle, we are going to, as it were, take a break a little, but it is not a real break in the sense that the series still continues. But we are not looking at a book tonight, but we are looking at a number of books, and in particular, we are looking at the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We have covered the four Gospels. We have covered the book of Acts. The four Gospels show to us the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth. And from different angles, the four records are given to us so that together we have a more complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels all end with the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected and being taken to heaven. Then Acts continues the story left by the Gospels. The book of Acts shows the history of the early church, how the Christian faith spread right up to the point when all Samaria and to the end of the earth, meaning up to Rome, and from there in Rome the gospel was poised to go to the rest of the world. So the book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul preaching in Rome under bondage. Although he was bound as a prisoner, he had considerable freedom. He was under house arrest, but he could get people to come to hear him. So we want to consider what happens from there. Now after the book of Acts, we have a series of epistles or letters written in that style that the people in those days were used to when they corresponded with one another. And then these epistles end with the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John. Now if we leave aside the Gospels, the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, we discover that all the rest of the New Testament are epistles. And this particular style of writing becomes part of the Holy Scriptures. And to think of it is quite unusual, because if you compare with all the holy books of the world claimed by various people, you discover that they never would ever think of including letters like this. Theirs would be in the form of official books. But the Bible is unusual in that in the New Testament we have this distinct category of writings which took on the pattern of the letters of those days, beginning roughly with salutation, greetings. Then the purpose is declared, and then the letter follows, and then it ends with the closing admonition or parting words. And in those days a person may not write the letter himself, and the apostles did not write the letters themselves. Paul, for example, would often ask Silas or one of those with him to write, and then as he dictated to them, they would quickly write down, and towards the end the last few lines would be written by his own hands. So that was the practice in those days. So this is what is known as the epistolary form, this style that takes on the epistles, the letters of those days, become a style of writing adopted and included in the New Testament. Now out of the 21 epistles, 13 of them were definitely written by the Apostle Paul. And the book of Hebrews is anonymous, and people have been divided over who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Some said the Apostle Paul, and there are many indications, strong arguments for Paul to be the writer. Others said it could possibly be Barnabas, who went on the first missionary journey with Paul. Others said it could be James or Peter. So we do not know for sure, and when we come to the book of Hebrews we will discuss that. But if we were to include the book of Hebrews as Paul's writing, then Paul would be the author of 14 such letters. So 13 are definitely written by Paul, whereas Hebrews we are not sure about. Now, before we actually go to each of these letters in turn, it seems best to have an overview of the epistles. And because so many of these epistles were written by the Apostle Paul, it seems best to consider in brief the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Then we will fill in the gaps and also repeat some of the things which are relevant as we come to each of the epistles later. So this is what we want to do tonight. First of all, we want to have an overview of the epistles of the Apostle Paul in relation to the whole Bible. Then we are going to say something about the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, first of all, let us look at the New Testament epistles. Now, when we look at the New Testament epistles, we discover that there are actually three categories of writings in the New Testament. We have history, and then the epistles, and then the visions of the Apostle John. So from these three categories, three styles of writing, you can classify the books of the New Testament. Under history, we have the four Gospels, followed by the Acts. Then under epistles, we have the Pauline epistle and the general epistles. Pauline epistles means epistles written by the Apostle Paul. The general epistles were written by various individuals, including James, Peter, John, Jude, and also the unknown author of Hebrews. And of interest to us are the Pauline epistles. The Pauline epistles may be divided into three categories: the travel epistles, the prison epistles, and the pastoral epistles. First, you look at the travel epistles. There are the letter of Paul to the Galatian churches. There was this group of churches in the province of Galatia. It was not just one church, but a number of churches in Galatia. Paul wrote this one letter, which was supposed to be passed around to be read by these Galatian churches. Then there is 1 Thessalonians, followed by 2 Thessalonians. Then there is 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then the book of Romans. So these are the travel epistles. Then the next category would be the prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul during the time when he was in prison the first time. So the prison epistles include the letter to Philemon, who was an elder in the church at Colossae. Then the letter to the church at Colossians. Then Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus. And Philippians, written to the church in Philippi. So these four constitute the prison epistles. Then there are 3 pastoral epistles written to 2 individuals. The 2 individuals are Timothy and Titus. So 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, and that is followed by Titus, and then finally 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written by Paul last, at the time when he was in prison the second time, when he knew that he would not be able to escape this time. He would die for his faith. So 2 Timothy was the very last of his writing. So we have the history portion of the New Testament. We have the epistles, which consist of 2 categories, the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. Then the 3rd category is the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which consists of a series of visions given to the Apostle John. And when we come to the book of Revelation, you realize that this book is known also as the Apocalypse. Why it is called Apocalypse, we will discuss later. So when we come to the book of Revelation, remember that in some writings it's referred to as the Apocalypse. Now, let us take a closer look at the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. Now, it would seem that the New Testament canon or the New Testament official lists of books were arranged according to length. There is a bit of argument whether Galatians and Ephesians, which of them is longer if you want to count the number of words or number of verses. But roughly speaking, you can put them in that order. You can consider Galatians as the longest, followed by Ephesians, Philippians, and so on. So according to the length, it would appear that the letters were arranged according to the length and not according to the time of writing or not according to the theme of the epistles. So that's why we have the arrangement found in the New Testament. And you see now that when we consider the time of writing of the letters instead of how they are arranged in the New Testament, you discover that the Apostle Paul focused on certain themes, and his ministry can be divided into three periods. And in each period there would be a theme, and the theme would accomplish a certain general purpose. So from the table there, you see that first of all, there is the travel epistles. And as we have already noted, the travel epistles consist of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. Now when was Galatians written? It was written between the first and the second journeys of the Apostle Paul. And it was most likely written in the year AD 48. Although there is a strong arguments have been given to an alternative view which shows that it was written later. And maybe for interest sake, you might like to know that there is a so-called North Galatian theory and a South Galatian theory. So people are disagreed whether the Apostle Paul made his way up to the province of Galatia or he went down to below the province of Galatia. So scholars have argued over this. See? So those who do studies in the seminary or in a Bible college, you discover that often when you do New Testament theology, this would be a question put forward to you. So you would have to give your argument for supporting either the North Galatian theory or the South Galatian theory. Now, whichever view, it wouldn't affect us too much. Of course, we must study and be convinced which view to hold to that we believe is most consistent to the Bible's teaching. Never just say, you know, it is a matter of opinion. The Bible is not given to us to have opinions of our own. The Bible is given in order that we may know. And so when people differ, when Christians differ, always study the matter and come to your own conclusion instead of saying, you know, this is a matter of opinions. So in the case of Galatians, we have the date of AD 48. And then the theme is salvation, and salvation is the present salvation leading all the way to the future until the Lord comes again. And this is particularly clear in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written in the second journey, during the second journey of the Apostle Paul. Then in the third missionary journey, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, followed by the book of Romans. And Corinthians were written roughly in the year AD 55, Romans in the year AD 56, whereas the Thessalonian letters were written in the year AD 52. So we have Galatians, AD 48, the Thessalonian letters, AD 52, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, AD 55, Romans, AD 56. And those were written during the first three missionary journeys. And all these travel epistles cover the theme of salvation, both present and future, with the purpose of evangelizing those regions. And this is the pattern which will normally be adopted if a missionary goes anywhere. First of all, we want to evangelize, win souls for Christ, make disciples of them according to what is required by the Great Commission. Then after that, once they are converted, we have to build them up in the faith. So the Great Commission says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So when baptized, they become members of a church. Then we teach them to obey all the Lord's commands. So you see now that after making disciples, you must build them up in the faith so that they in turn can carry on the work. So we see the pattern here. that in the second lot of letters written from prison, the prison epistles, written when he was first in prison in Rome, you see, you discover that the Apostle Paul focused on Christ and the Christian life. He wants the new believers and the new churches to be firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a clear view of Christ. Those who have seen Christ have seen the Father. You see, if you have known Christ, then you have known the true God. The Holy Spirit is given only to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit find their focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be grounded in the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ affects our Christian life. And so the epistles, the prison epistles, focus on Christ and the Christian life. The basic purpose is to edify those who have professed faith in Christ. So these first prison epistles were all written at roughly the same time in the year 61, AD 61. So they were written and then passed through to Silvanus and Titus, and who traveled together, and from place to place they delivered the letters. So there's Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians. Then we come to the third category of known as the pastoral epistles, the third category of writings by the Apostle Paul. Now these are letters written to church workers, in particular to Timothy and to Titus, who had to train others to be leaders of the church. And so qualifications of leadership are given in 1 Timothy and in Titus, and instructions are given as to what should be done to strengthen the churches and how to go about organizing the church, ordering the church. So you see now that this 1 Timothy and Titus were written after Paul's release from the first imprisonment in Rome, and written in the year AD 62. And then 2 Timothy was written in his second imprisonment in Rome, and that was the time when he was executed. So he knew that he was not going to be released. And that is in the year AD 68. And in our earlier studies on the Gospels and the Book of Acts, you remember that Nero, the Caesar, Nero, the emperor of the Roman Empire, he died in the year AD 68. So this Apostle Paul died under the hands of the Emperor Nero. So these letters, the pastoral epistles, focus on the work of leaders of the church and on the ordering of the church. And the purpose is to establish those churches that have already been founded. Now if you see there that orderly progression in the general purpose. First there is evangelizing, then there is edifying, then there is establishing. You see that is a natural progression. And anybody who does any Christian work will have to think along that line as well. First we evangelize, then we build them up in the faith, then we establish them or consolidate them so that the work can progress further. So that when new churches are founded, they will not quickly founder, they will not quickly break up. Instead, there is that pattern of evangelizing, edifying, and establishing. Now that covers the first part of this evening's talk. We now come to say something about the Apostle Paul. Since we are focusing on the epistles of this apostle, let us learn something more about him. Now Paul's Hebrew name was actually Saul, which means asked of God. Why this name was chosen, we do not know, but from the meaning of the name we can guess. Perhaps the parents asked from God for a son, and so a son was given. So he was given this name Saul, asked of God. And his Roman name was Paul, which means little. And some people think that his original name was Saul, then when he became a Christian he adopted the name of Paul. But actually there is no indication of that. Instead the indication is more that the Saul had and Paul, these were two names of the same person from the time when he was young. So from childhood, it seems he had these two names already. There's no indication of a change of name at all. But what we find is a natural transition from the use of Saul to Paul, and the continuing use of Saul, despite the name Paul being used more often later. Okay? Now, we see a transition in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was converted. He met with the apostle, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ met with him. And since the Lord was already glorified, so he appeared not in a person, but as a bright light, and confronting Saul, and his voice came booming, and the voice was heard by everyone, but only Saul understood or heard clearly the words. And so in Acts chapter 9 verse 4, the voice that spoke to him was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So the name of Saul is used. And after his conversion, he went to seek out fellowship with others, and they were fearful of him because he was known to be a persecutor of the church before his conversion. And until Barnabas met with him, Barnabas introduced him to the church, recommending that they trusted in Saul, who had genuinely been converted. So Barnabas perhaps was more big-hearted, perhaps he had done some homework, perhaps he had trailed this Saul a little and heard him preaching and arguing from the Old Testament scriptures, proving to the Jews that the Lord Jesus was really the promised Savior, the Christ. So Barnabas was convinced earlier than all the rest, and he tried to introduce Saul to the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem. And what happened is that by the time we come to Acts chapter 13, Saul had been invited by Barnabas to go to the church in Antioch. Barnabas, you remember, was sent by the church in Jerusalem to help out in the new church in Antioch. And Barnabas decided to seek out Saul, and he brought Saul. And so, together with Saul, they became the leaders of the church in Antioch. The church became quite well established. And so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Spirit of God through the church to do church planting work. So in Acts chapter 13 verse 2, we read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Remember, at this stage, he's still known as Saul. He's using his Hebrew name. But when we come to verse 9, we read, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness,'" and so on, when he confronted Elymas the sorcerer. Okay? Now it is from this point on, verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," it seems to indicate that all this while he had two names. People knew that he had these two names. But it is at this point onwards that he begins to be known as Paul, as you can see subsequently in verse 13. "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos," then verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said." So you see now from this point onwards he became known as Paul. Now what is the reason? The most likely reason is because he has been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ from early in his conversion to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But despite the fact that he began to declare himself as Paul and became known as Paul, he nevertheless uses his Hebrew name when he is talking about his conversion experience. So when he was witnessing before Festus and Agrippa, from Felix and Festus and Agrippa, telling them of his conversion experience, he says that he met with the Lord Jesus Christ, who called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay. So this is the name Saul, who became known as Paul, although he still retains his Hebrew name of Saul. Now, what may we say about his family and background? Now, Paul was actually born at about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the Lord Jesus Christ born? Remember, because of a quirk of history, because one Roman emperor tried to mess about with the calendar, so later it has to be corrected. So by today's calendar, by today's reckoning, the Lord Jesus Christ was born at the end of 5 BC. Yeah? And he died at in the year AD 30, the in the year AD 30, 33. So a lot of people, without thinking, thinks that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in 0 AD. So that's how calendar begins. They always say the Lord Jesus Christ died in AD 33. But actually a working out of his life and ministry shows that he actually was born at the end of 5 BC by our present calendar, and then lived on to AD 33. Now the Apostle Paul was born round about the time the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And where was he born? He was born in Tarsus, in the province of Cilicia. If you imagine in your mind the map of the Mediterranean region, you have the Mediterranean Sea before you. Then on your right would be Israel. And as you move upwards, you have Syria. And as you turn the corner in that piece of land known as Asia Minor, just as you turn the corner, that is the province of Cilicia. And Tarsus is located just near the coast of the Mediterranean, as you turn the corner from Syria there. Okay? So that is Tarsus. So Paul was born in Tarsus in the province of Cilicia. His father was a native of Palestine. He was a Roman citizen and a merchant by trade, making tents, selling tents. And Paul picked up that trade, and later on it was useful to him as he went about interacting with people and supporting himself when needed. And his father was also a Pharisee, and he raised up his son as a Pharisee. We know this from various references in the Bible, and since it is not possible to refer to all the relevant Bible passages, we will just look at one or two here and there. So if you look at Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Acts chapter 22, verse 3, you see there it said, yeah, then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. Sorry, this is Acts 22, verse 3. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was jealous towards God, as you all are today. So Paul here declares that he was a Jew, which meant that his father and mother were Jews, because Jewishness is determined from the mother's side. So the mother must have been a Jewess. That's why he's a Jew. And he also declares later that his father was a Jew and a Pharisee. So his parents were both Jews, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. So his growing years, at least a big part of his time was spent in Jerusalem. Then in chapter 23, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. See, so his father was also a Pharisee. So if Paul was the son of a Pharisee and was himself raised up as a Pharisee, we can quite clearly draw the conclusion that most likely his mother was a devout Jew who wanted his son to take up the father's footsteps. Okay? So you see now that this is the family background of the Apostle Paul. And we know also that Paul had at least one sister, and who had a son, at least one son. We know that because in Acts chapter 23, when the Apostle Paul was already arrested, and some Jews were plotting to kill him secretly, the nephew came to inform him. And we are told in Acts 23 verse 16, so when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. So you see now, Paul had a sister who had a son. So this is something more about his family. And from what we have learned already, we know that in his youth, Paul learned the trade of tent making. He later was to go around making tents and use that trade as the means of supporting himself. Partially, we know that the Philippian church at least sent help to him, and other churches would have also given him help in the preaching of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5, he argues that the preacher must be supported for his preaching. So we know that the churches along the way would have supported him. But where occasions demanded, he made tents. And making tents and selling tents at the same time provided him opportunity to interact with others, to get to know others, okay, in the ministry. So we know that in Acts chapter 18 verse 3, he made use of his trade as in tent making in while ministry. And we know that he studied under the well-known Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem to become a Pharisee. But it is known that before you go to study in such a place to become a Pharisee, a religious leader, you have to have some sort of a higher education first. Very much like today, when people go up to at least college level, then they go to seminary to study theology. And in fact, it is highly recommended in most seminaries that you finish your university degree first, whatever degree that you are doing, then you are accepted in the seminary. And it is most likely that Paul studied in the well-known university in Tarsus before he went to study to be a Pharisee under Gamaliel. And in those days, it's known that there were three major universities in the Roman Empire, one of which was located in Tarsus. And so that likelihood is very great. Okay. Now, it is also likely that the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, served in synagogues outside Palestine. We draw that conclusion because we don't hear much of him, of this zealous young Pharisee, although he was roughly the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ. So how come he did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ around? How come he did not begin attacking them from those early days? It would seem that he had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would seem that on one or two occasions, perhaps when he was in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, perhaps he would have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps joined the crowd to hear him speak. Perhaps we are just only guessing, because these are highly likely, because the Jews who were scattered were used to gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old, he went with his parents to climb up Mount Zion there as they sang to, then he was missing and the parents have to look for him. Then after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell down on the gathered disciples, remember why they were in Jerusalem at that time? Together with other Jews from all over the empire, they were there to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. So in all likelihood, the Apostle Paul had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and probably even seen the person and heard him from a distance, in all probability. But the reason why he's not seen as agitating and creating trouble in those early days indicate that he was probably serving in a synagogue or some synagogues outside of Palestine. Okay? Otherwise, we would expect this young firebrand to be creating trouble from very early. Right? And very soon, however, he went to study under Gamaliel in Jerusalem and qualified as a Pharisee. And that was when he became so zealous in persecuting the Christians. Okay? And so in Acts chapter 8, we read that he actually was among those who persecuted the Christians. In fact, he became the leader of the persecutors. And the crucial point seems to be Acts chapter 8 verse 1, when Stephen was stoned to death, and we are told that there was this young man quietly observing there. Now Saul was consenting to his death, which meant that although he did not cast stones to put Stephen to death, he nevertheless was consenting, he was agreeing, urging the people on, and the people seem to have asked him to take care of their things, take care of their outer coats as they got ready to stone Stephen to death. So this is the Saul we are talking about in Acts 8 verse 1, we are told this Saul was consenting to his death. And immediately after that, you see that he's breathing fire. You see, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And then in verse 3, we read, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You see, and we know that later he was not satisfied in chapter 9, you see, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Note, by the way, that the Christian faith was also known as the Way at that time. Okay, so it was beginning to be different from Judaism. They were known as the Way. Then by the time we come to Acts 13, they became called Christians for the first time. Okay? So that is roughly the history of how the name Christians came about. So we have known already about something about his family background and his growing years. Now we consider his spiritual life. See? Now Paul's conversion was at a time when he was most active persecuting the church. As we have seen earlier in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, we are told, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now that is a very graphic description of this man. See, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This was the Saul we are talking about, you see. And it was at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had already risen from the dead and gone to glory, he appeared and met with Saul in a bright light, spoke to him by the brightness. He struck him blind temporarily for a few days. And then he was given a vision that a man called Ananias came to lay hand on him and prayed for him so that he could receive his sight. Then the Lord spoke to Ananias to go and look for this man called Saul to do that, you see. And that was how he was converted. So his conversion was prolonged over a few days, okay, with the Lord confronting him, and then he was struck blind, and in those 3 days he must have been shaken, and then he began to think through all that he knew of scriptures and began to relate them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything fell into place and he became thoroughly convinced Jesus is the Christ whom he had been persecuting. Okay? So by the time Ananias laid hand on him, he was already fully saved. Okay? So this was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And he was commissioned by the Lord almost immediately to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This title, an apostle to the Gentile, is found in Romans 11:13. So the apostle wrote, I'm an apostle to the Gentile. See? And in Acts chapter 22, when he described his conversion experience, you see that he mentioned the Lord actually told him what his destiny would be in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. We are told there in verse 17, now it happened when I turned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Okay? So Saul knew that the Lord was going to send him far to the Gentiles. And then look at chapter 26 in his testimony when he was on trial in verse 15, Acts 22 verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So you see, the Apostle Paul, from very early in his conversion, received that commission from the Lord, yeah, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And this, of course, did not mean that he confined his ministry to the Gentiles only. We actually know that in his missionary journeys, his approach was always to go to the synagogue where the Jews were gathered. And there, at the time of preaching, it was the custom of the synagogue worship to request any of the men to say anything, any word of exhortation. And Paul will use that opportunity to speak from the scripture to them. Okay? So what we are saying is, although he was an apostle to the Gentile, don't think that he focused totally on the Gentiles. He knew that his primary target group of souls to win were the Gentiles, but he nevertheless reached out to the Jews as the opportunities arose. Okay, so you see now here there is a place for specialized ministry at the same time that we reach out to others as we are able. Okay? So this is as far as outreach and missionary approach is concerned. Now, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, in the history of the church and in comparison to all the other apostles and in the all that we know of the church at that time, Paul actually was the main man used by the Lord to build up the church. You see, he wrote so many of the epistles of the New Testament, and from the account of his life, we know that he really was a fearless champion for the faith. He argued from the Old Testament scriptures against the Jews until they had no words to say, and he was prepared to go through all the trials and difficulties, finally ending in death, you see, all for wanting to preach the gospel and in defending the gospel. And among all the apostles, he appears to be the most influential. He's the most influential missionary. He's the most influential pastor, a teacher, a writer, and also a martyr, okay, dying for his faith. And you note that he's not just a man of action. He's a man of deep spirituality. And he had some of the most unusual spiritual experiences. We have already seen how he was converted. The Lord actually met with him. The risen Lord, who has already been glorified. You see, the Lord rose from the dead and met with over 500 disciples at different times before he was taken to heaven. But as far as we know, this is the only recorded occasion. Now, of course, in the vision of John, we can say that that was a confrontation with the Lord as well. In the book of Revelation. But here is a direct appearance of the Lord, the glorified Lord, to the apostle. Okay? And then we learn that he had the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on at least two other occasions. On one occasion, after the difficult ministry in Athens, then he arrived in Corinth very discouraged. Then the Lord appeared to him to encourage him to say that he must continue to witness there because the Lord had many people there whom he wanted to save. And then an angel appeared to him when he was on the ship. There was shipwreck which was taking him to Rome. And the angel assured him that none will be lost. Okay? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told that he had an unusual experience. Although he say it in the third person, he was too humble to say, I had that experience. He said, I know of a man who was taken up to the third heavens, who heard things that was unlawful for men to utter. Okay? We know that is he himself. Yeah? So he had this unusual experience of being taken to heaven to hear all this, you see. And yet the Apostle Paul described himself as a poor earthen vessel. And in 1 Timothy 1:15 he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, okay? So the Apostle Paul had a low view of himself. He had a deep conversion experience. He feels intensely about his faith and he commits his life to the Lord fully. So this is the man we are talking about. Okay? And all in, we say Paul engaged in four missionary journeys, including that last one when he was taken as a prisoner to Rome. We regard that as his fourth missionary journey because he knew the Lord wanted him to go to Rome preaching. So he went as a prisoner, but it was a missionary journey nonetheless. Okay? And throughout, he wrote his epistles, and he was in prison twice. Then when he was in prison the first time, which we read about at the end of the book of Acts, we know that he was released for roughly 4 years or less, and he fulfilled his desire to go to all the way to Spain, to Europe, to preach. But he was arrested. Remember, the Roman Empire stretched all the way to the British Isles in those days. So the apostle was arrested and taken to Rome again. And this time, he knew that he was not going to be released. And in his last letter to Timothy, he alludes to the fact that he would not be released. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, we can't help feeling sad that this point of his life has been reached, and he's writing like this, "The point of my departure is at hand." Okay? And according to a strong tradition which has not been contradicted, you see, the Apostle Paul was actually beheaded in Rome near to the time when the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Okay? So that was how the Apostle Paul died. And that was in the year AD 67, the year before Nero himself died committing suicide. So as we finish this survey of Paul's epistle and Paul the apostle, we want to conclude by noting that in a number of places he urges his readers to imitate him just as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. And his letters show how the church is to be built and how Christians are to live. And so for us today, it remains a challenge for us to know God's will as contained in his letters. And knowing God's will, we are to do it.